Good evening again and welcome. I want to join in with Daniel and extending a warm welcome to all of our visitors who are here with us this evening. Certainly glad to have you all here in attendance with us tonight. And I want to second Daniel's invitation for you all to come back and not only join us every time you have an opportunity, but especially next week. You definitely want to be here next week for all of our services. We'll start our Bible class at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, worship at 10, and then followed by a meal on the grounds, and then our afternoon service immediately following that meal. So looking forward to a great afternoon next Sunday, coming a week from now. For any of you who were not here in attendance this morning, if you missed a Bible class this morning, you missed an excellent Bible class. Tom did a phenomenal job this morning, not only with the Bible class, but with the sermon this morning. And I got to tell you, I have been in the position where not only when we have to cover for David, but to cover for David and then do the Bible class and do the morning sermon right after that. And so you kind of have two things going through your head at one time. And for him to pull that off, he did a phenomenal job. Of course, David would come back and say, well, you know what? I do it every week, but I have the morning Bible class, the morning sermon, and the evening sermon that I have to have in my head. But I did want to commend Tom for the outstanding job that he did this morning. In fact, I was so encouraged by Tom's Bible class, I told him that I actually went home this afternoon and changed my sermon topic. I go into every time that I'm getting ready to preach, I go into Saturday afternoon with two to three topics on my head that I'm trying to work out and figure out what I want to do. And usually it comes down to whichever one I can gather my thoughts on the easiest and get down on paper in a logical and an orderly flow. And so I had done that yesterday and I was feeling good about my sermon topic. And all I needed to go home was this afternoon, just look over my notes one time. And then I sat in that Bible class this morning and I said, you know what? That was such a great discussion and great topic and relevant topic that we had. I thought it would be worth us expending a little bit more time this evening talking about this topic of evangelism. And you may say, you know, we've been spending a lot of time lately talking about evangelism. We've had a couple of different sermons on the topic and then the Bible class this morning. And so you may be asking the question, why are we spending so much time focusing on this topic? Well, I'll tell you from my perspective, I don't think you can talk about this topic near enough. And the reason being is because before the Lord himself descended and went back into heaven, one of his final instructions for us was that his followers would go out into all the world and teach all nations. And so if it was important enough for him that one of his final parting instructions would be that we go out and teach the word, I don't think we could talk about this topic nearly enough. On that same token, I also think it's pertinent because most believers understand the responsibility that we have to go out and spread the word. But yet for many of us, including myself, it is something we struggle with. We talked about it in the class this morning that we can talk about sports. We can talk about politics if we're on the same team. We could talk about the weather. We can talk about all kind of things going on. We could talk about the fact that, hey, it's cold in the morning, but now it's nice weather outside in the afternoon. And we could talk about any and everything. But yet we find it so hard to talk about the thing that we should love the most. And I don't say that by means of chastisement. I say that by means of personal identification that I can understand just from my own experiences why this is such a challenge. So what I thought I would do this evening, just take a couple of moments to help us with carrying out the command that the Lord has given us by giving you four keys for personal evangelism. In order to do that, we're going to be studying a section of scripture from the book of Ezekiel. Now, you all know that I like to give you your monthly dose of Old Testament when I come and take the podium. And so not to disappoint you this month, we will be going to the book of Ezekiel this month because I think there's some principles laid out in this section of scripture to help us in terms of biblical keys to effective personal evangelism. The very first component that I want to talk about in terms of personal evangelism is it starts with our own individual growth. I've talked to several people, and I know one of the things that many people have shared with me is, you know, I would like to go out and I would like to do Bible studies with people. I would like to kind of encourage people, but I just don't know the Bible as well as I would like to. And, you know, my response to that is, then let's get into the Bible and let's study the Bible to get us the confidence that we need. I'll just share my own personal experiences. I was always afraid of trying to share the Bible with people because I would always wonder, well, what happens if they ask me a question that I can't answer? What happens if they bring up something that I can't deal with, and will I do more harm than good by not being able to respond to that question? And so it's having that confidence to be able to have the conversation knowing that we know and understand what Scripture says. So let's look into the text a little bit and see what it says in terms about being able to know God's word as we talk to people about his word. Over in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter number 2, just to give you some context, Ezekiel was a prophet to Israel, specifically to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. He was a prophet to them during the time that they were held captive in Babylon. And so during this time period, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. And so if you will go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 7, and it reads, and this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe." And so the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and he says, I'm going to send you to the house of Israel to speak to them. But notice, before the prophet could go and deliver the message, what did he have to do? He first had to be exposed to the message himself. Continuing in chapter number 3, verse number 1, "Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." We talked about in our Bible class this morning that as we're trying to go out and teach others the word of God, we need to come from the perspective of being Bible students and not Bible authoritarians, meaning that all of us are still learning the Bible ourselves. We're still learning and growing in our understanding of the word. And through our own growth, that's how we can effectively go out and teach the word to others. But to be a student of the word, that means that we have to actually be in the word. Look at the illustrations that's used here in this passage where he told Ezekiel, he said, take the scroll and eat it. Consume it. Digest it. It's the same mentality that we need to have with the word of God. It's not only that we just read a passage and we walk away from it. We have to ingest it. We have to consume it. We have to meditate on it. The Bible tells us to desire the pure word as milk. And so for us to be able to effectively teach the word of God into this world, that means we have to first be exposed to it, ingest it, and let it consume us, let it fill us, so then it could pour out into others. I'll also tell you that there's an expectation that we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the word. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer chastises the readers, and he says, although by now you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. Again, you need milk, not solid food. God has an expectation that wherever we are right now in our individual growth, that we continue to progress. And so you may not be exactly where you want to be, but start where you are. All of us at some type of level of development, start there. and then continue to grow. And as you grow in your knowledge, you will also grow in your confidence. I'll just share with you, for years and years and years, I struggled with trying to explain to someone the reason why baptism was essential for salvation. Now, just bear with me. I knew for a fact baptism was essential for salvation. I was baptized and I knew why I was baptized and I understood it. I struggled with someone who grew up with a different belief system that believed that you could be saved apart from baptism. And I struggled with going to the Bible and finding passages in the right context to begin to sit down and teach them, this is why you need baptism in order to be saved. But what I would tell you, I did not let that dissuade me from still trying to sit down and have the conversations. And alongside of that, guess what I did? I continued to study. I continued to pour into the word. I continued to attend other studies so I could gain knowledge. I talked to people more wise and more learned and more experienced than me because I was not satisfied with my level of understanding. So even though I wasn't satisfied, I still did not use it as an excuse to go out and try to spread the word to others. And when I would fall short, you ever watched that old game show? I think it's called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And when they would ask questions, if you got stumped by a question, one of the options is you could phone a friend. When I would get stumped, guess what I would do? I would phone a friend. And I would call up someone more knowledgeable than me and say, hey, I'm kind of stuck on this point right here. I need some help. And so it's okay to have things that we don't know. We just continue to study to build that confidence. So evangelism first starts with our own individual growth. In addition to that, we talked about it in class this morning. Our greatest opportunity for evangelism can be with those that are closest to us, those that we come into contact with on a regular basis. Go back to Ezekiel chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 4. It says, then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. And so he's telling Ezekiel, I'm not sending you to foreigners. I'm sending to people who you're familiar with, whose language you know, whose culture you know, people who you can relate to. And so I take that from our own perspective in terms of what does that mean for us? You know, a lot of times when we think about evangelism, we think it has to be this grandiose thing to where we all have to go out and we need to be missionaries. But how many people do you come in contact with on a regular day that you see each and every day? What about your neighbors? What about your coworkers? What about your family members? What about your close friends? There are so many people that you already have a relationship with. People that you've already built that rapport with, that you feel comfortable with, that you don't have to worry about, well, I'm kind of shy about knocking on doors and starting a conversation with strangers. Well, what about the people that you're comfortable talking with? What about the people that you have no problem sitting and talking about, hey, did you watch that game on Saturday night? And I'm not talking at you. I'm talking with you because I do it myself. But my point is we already have relationships with people that we feel comfortable with having that dialogue with. So why not then extend the conversation of, yeah, you know, I watched that game, but I couldn't stay up and watch all of it because I had to get up and go to worship on Sunday. What about you? Did you worship last week? Do you have a place that you worship at? I'd like to invite you to come in and worship with us. Matter of fact, next week we're having a Friends and Families Day, just trying to help you all out this week. But it's the people that we have that close contact with that we sometimes maybe lose sight on. Something else that I want to point out in this verse, he says, I'm not sending you to people of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. This verse acknowledges that there are some challenges when you try to evangelize to people that are closest to you, particularly family members. Family members can be hard. Because, I mean, they've known you your whole life. And particularly for like some of us like me who hadn't been saved our whole life, and then you got some cousins like, wait a minute, you trying to talk to me about the word of God? I remember back when you used to, it was like, that was 40-something years ago. Can't people change? And so it's hard to evangelize to members of your own family, to those that are closest to you. In fact, Jesus even had a similar sentiment in Mark chapter 6, verse 4. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. And so, yes, it is a challenge to try to have these conversations with those that are closest to us, but yet those are the ones that we can have the greatest influence over. And I think sometimes it's a challenge because, especially for close friends and family members, you care for them so much, you want them to have the same joy that you do. And when you are not successful in that, there's discouragement, there's that letdown. But we have to have that perseverance to hang in there and not give up on it. Another thing that I want to point out in terms of reaching out to those that are closest to us, God was sending Ezekiel not only to his own kinsmen, those of his own country, he was sending Ezekiel to God's people. And so when we think about evangelism, it's not just those that are in the world that we need to be thinking about. We also need to be thinking about those lost members of the house of God as well, too. You know, Jesus had a similar pattern when he was in his earthly ministry. There was a situation when he sent his disciples out to go and minister. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, he told them, he said, go specifically to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Additionally, when the gospel first began to be preached, where did it start? It started in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to all of the ends of the earth. And so it started with God's people. I'll tell you from my perspective how I look at this. Yes, we do need to be focused on those that are outside of those doors and bringing them in here. But how much more effective could we be in doing that if we had more people in here? Those that have been here whose seats are now empty. How much more effective could we be if we go and we reach out to them to bring them back into the fold, into the family where they rightfully belong? I want you to consider it as you think about how do you make an impact? How do you have an opportunity to exercise influence over those that are closest to you? In addition to evangelism being about influence with those that are closest to you, evangelism needs to come from a compassionate heart. Refer you back to Ezekiel chapter number 3 and verse number 15. He says, then I came to the captives at Tel Abib who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. So this was after the Lord told him, I want you to go to my people Israel. He went and he said he sat there for 7 days. And then in verse 16, it says, now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me. So for 7 days, what did he do? He says, I sat there among them. I sat where they sat. When we talk about being able to have influence with someone, we need to understand where they come from. We need to be able to relate to them. We need to understand their sufferings. We need to understand their challenges. Now, I'm not saying that if someone has a drinking problem that we go out and hang out and drink with them. That's not what I'm saying absolutely at all. What I'm saying is to understand the challenges that they're working through, to have compassion that if they could help themselves, they would. But the fact is they can't help themselves. And in fact, we studied on Wednesday night in Romans, the Bible says when all of us, when we were helpless, that Christ died for us. See, none of us in this room were capable of saving ourselves. None of us in this room were capable of getting our own transgressions wiped away. See, the Lord had to do that for us, and so we need to have that same type of compassion to those in the world that are still lost, to realize that they're walking in darkness. We talked about it in Bible class this morning. These are souls that need to be saved. These are people that God cares about. I remember a while back, we studied from the book of Jonah, and we talked about how much compassion God had on the people in the city of Jonah, even though Jonah wanted them to be destroyed because they were people he considered to be Israel's enemies. And God says, all of these people in this great city, should I not have compassion on them? It's the same way that he feels about the people in the world. He has great compassion on them. And although we may not agree with the way they carry out their lives and they may do things that are contrary to the word of God, it's that compassion and understanding that those are souls that need to be converted, that need to be won. Jesus was the perfect example of finding that balance between speaking the truth with compassion. One particular example to me stands out is recorded in John chapter number 4 when he had the conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. You all remember the conversation that he had when the woman came out and he said, you know what, go back and get your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right, you don't have a husband. Matter of fact, you have five husbands. You're living with a man right now that you're not married to. Y'all remember that conversation, right? And you may say, well, how did Jesus have compassion on this woman? All he did was talk to her about her unrighteous lifestyle that she was living. Well, you got to think about this conversation that he had in the culture at the time. And she even said, how can you, a Jew, ask me to give you some water? Because number one, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. In fact, no self-respecting Jew would be caught dead in Samaria. They would actually take a roundabout way when they were traveling to keep from walking through Samaria. Jesus intentionally went through Samaria, let alone he stopped and he has a conversation, not just with a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. Not only a Samaritan woman, but that woman. Y'all know what I mean when I say that woman, this woman who's had five husbands and now living with a man that she's not married to, that woman that Jesus takes the time to sit down and have this conversation with. How many people do you think would have nothing to do with that woman? How many people do you think would just cast her aside and judge her and criticize her and talk about her unwholesome lifestyle, but yet Jesus took the time to sit down and have a conversation with this woman? And look at the result of it. In John chapter 4, verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. He didn't excuse what she was doing. He was honest with her. He was candid and forthcoming, but yet he had the compassion to sit down and approach her. I thought it was interesting in that situation when the disciples came back. They were astonished, like, why is Jesus talking to that woman? That was one situation when they thought, you know what, it's better we just don't ask and let Jesus go about his business. Sometimes we have to take the glasses of judgment off. And we have to look at people where they are for who they are. And realize, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And so that same gospel that saved us is the gospel that everyone that's in the world that's lost needs to hear. So evangelism should come from a compassionate heart. Final point is evangelism should not be based on if we think the message will be accepted. I don't know about you all, but I don't like rejection. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you would do something if you knew that going into it, you knew you were going to fail? I imagine none of us would willfully engage in something that we knew from the beginning was going to fail, because you're like, why would I even bother to do it? How many of you would be willing to try to convince someone to do something that you knew going in they were not going to do? Well, I don't know. Some of y'all might like to argue. You might just like a good debate. I don't know. But for the most part, we don't like being rejected. We have a fear of rejection. But I want to show you what the Lord told Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter number 2, verse number 3. And he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, As for you, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." See, the Lord told Ezekiel, it doesn't matter if they listen to you, if they don't listen to you. Your responsibility is to go and deliver them the word that I gave to you. And that's the same responsibility that we have. Yes, it will be nice that every person that we had a conversation with about the gospel or about the Bible, that they all came in here and they were all baptized and remained faithful members. But the reality is, that's probably not going to be the case in every single situation. But because we don't know who's going to believe and who's not going to believe, we have to have that conversation as we have an opportunity to. As Ezekiel was told by the Lord, whether they hear or whether they don't hear, we have a responsibility to go and spread the word. In verse number 7, he says, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." And then in chapter number 3, verse 7, he says, "But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." So you think we have a precarious situation where we go and have conversations. We're not sure if people are going to hear us or not. God told Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. Guess what? I want you to go anyway. I tell you right now, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to ignore you. But I want you to go. You think we have it hard? Try being an Old Testament prophet. God says, I'm going to send you to hard-headed, rebellious, stubborn people that I know for a fact are not going to listen to a word that you say, but I want you to go anyway. And I want you to deal with whatever comes out of that. Why? Because they won't have an excuse to say they didn't know. They won't have an excuse to say no one ever told me. In fact, if we don't maintain our obligation to spread the word, there could be judgment for us. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 3. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." It is a precarious situation to find yourself in when you have an opportunity to share the word of God with someone and we refuse to do it. Whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear, God has an expectation that we go and we share that word. Now, the hope is that they will receive it gladly. And that, as I said, they will join the faithful number. But that's not our primary driver. Our primary driver is our obedience to the Lord. That whether they hear or whether they do not hear, that we go. So I'll leave those words with you this evening. And when it comes to the call to evangelism, to go into all the world and teach all nations, will you answer that call? And there's several ways to do it. And we talked about many of those ways. In addition to that, just speaking the word of encouragement, praying for those that are lost, praying for the evangelism efforts of others, looking for opportunities to spread the word, looking for opportunities to encourage someone, to speak a good word to someone. You know, a little bit over time goes a long way. I think sometimes we make the mistake is that, hey, it has to be this grand thing to where I go out and knock on doors and invite people to Bible studies and I do all these one-on-one Bible studies. Sometimes it's just a small word here and there. Someone that you may see 3 or 4 times a week, and every time you see them, hey, I just want to share with you a word from my morning devotion today that I think you might appreciate. And just over time, continuing small doses. You'd be surprised the results you could yield. This evening, if you're not a child of God, you have an opportunity to do that this evening, to confess Jesus as your Savior, repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and secure your eternal salvation that God has prepared for you through Christ. For those of you who have already obeyed the gospel and maybe you have fallen short in your obligations, maybe you've become disobedient, maybe you've fallen away, or whatever your struggles are this evening, whatever you have need of, won't you come while we together stand and sing?